Today, as we continue this series called Come and See, we're in a series called Come and See. The reason we're doing that is because we're asking you to come and see Jesus as Philip and Nathaniel. Philip told Nathaniel, come and see, you know? And so we're wanting you to come and see. So we're looking at different stories, different aspects in the Gospels of Jesus's life and his ministry. Today, we're going to go to a wedding. Right? And some of you guys just cursed a little bit, right? I mean, I want to go to a wedding, said no guy ever, right? And so, even the guy getting married, you know, it's tough. I mean, typically the guys getting married, you know, the women look stunning, but the bride looks stunning, but the groom looks stunned, right? And so, but that wasn't true in Jesus's day. And let's go look at it. It's in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So would you stand as we read the word of God, as we open the mouth of God. And this is the mouth of God, by the way. You know, the word, this is why we hold it in such high esteem, because it is the word of God. It contains the words of God. So this is the mouth of God, right? This is not written, it has human authors inspired by God to the point that it's completely his word. So this is the mouth of God. So let's open the mouth of God and see what he has to say to us today in John chapter 2, 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, don't you just love that? Woman, I like saying it like that. That's not how he said it probably, okay. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. We're talking about 150, 180 gallons of water. We'll talk about why in a moment. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. This is the word of God. Go ahead and grab a seat. So we're seeing Jesus at this wedding. We're going to this wedding, and you know, weddings at that point, no dude today, as I said, likes to go to weddings. That's just the way it is, right? I mean, some do, I guess. Most don't. But in that day, it was a little different. And that's what we see in this passage. It wasn't just an hour-long or a 30-minute-long ceremony. It was a week-long celebration. It was this week-long celebration. You had people that came into town, and when they came into town, they come from podunk towns all over, and they didn't drive, you know, they couldn't hop in the SUV. They had to get there. It was a hard travel. And so just to come in, slap each other on the back, see a wedding, slap each other on the back for a couple of hour reception, then head down the road home, that was a tough thing. So they just said, man, we're going to use this as a celebration, a wedding, family reunion, all these in one. And so they would have a wedding coupled with a week-long celebration in which the bride and the groom were providing the wine, the food, and all this kind of stuff. And this is where we come in. And this is fitting because if you think about it, Jesus or God opens the Bible with a wedding, right? He opens the Bible with a wedding. When Adam and Eve, he creates Eve and he brings her to Adam, and he performs the very first wedding ceremony, basically in the Garden of Eden. He opens the scriptures with a wedding. He closes the Bible with a wedding. It's called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. It's where believers are in heaven and we're celebrating the fact that we are in the kingdom of God when it's all shook down and closed out, and we're there and we're celebrating. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Jesus the bridegroom with the church's bride. It's an amazing thing. So he opens the Bible with a wedding. He closes the Bible with a wedding. It's only fitting that his first miracle is at a wedding in Cana, just about 8 miles north of his hometown of Nazareth. And so what we see in this is, I wanna basically point out two things that we see, and there's more, but I wanna point out two things. And one is empty lives and full souls. Empty lives and full souls, right? And so in that day, let's look at the empty lives and what this symbolizes is empty lives. This is really not about a wedding. We're gonna talk about the wedding. This really happened, but it's really not about a wedding. It's not about a bride and a groom. It's about Jesus being the bridegroom, the church, or the bride, groom, and the church being the bride. This is not about Jesus turning water into wine. It's about Jesus transforming empty lives into full souls. That's what it's about. It's not just about transforming water into wine. It's about transforming empty lives into full souls. And so let's look at their empty lives. And that day, couples entered into a betrothal period. It's what we might call an engagement, but it's not like our engagement. When we get engaged, man, we can just, you know, we can kick rocks and take that ring or throw the ring at him or whatever and be done with it. It's not, you know, binding in such a way, but a betrothal was binding. It was a legally binding deal. Basically, the only way you could get out of that was through a divorce, a legal procedure. And that's what you see with Mary and Joseph in the Gospels when Jesus was born. That's what you see, right? You see this betrothal period when Mary became pregnant with Jesus. They were in a mess in Joseph's mind because we're betrothed. She's pregnant. I know we hadn't had sex yet. I haven't been doing something that I shouldn't have done before marriage. And so this baby's not mine. She's pregnant, so she's been sleeping around. That's obvious. Right? But it wasn't the case. They were in this betrothal period, and a betrothal was legally binding. And what would happen at the end of that betrothal period, the groom would go to the bride's house with his groomsmen, his posse, right? He would take his guys. He would go to her house. He would basically get her and process from her house to their new house where they would live. And along the way, man, it was like a Super Bowl party, hopefully without the gunfire, but it's like a Super Bowl party. And it was like dancing and music and celebration and all this stuff that was going on during the way. I mean, it was a celebration. They're celebrating a new marriage. Basically, small towns, the whole town shows up, and so they are going and they're celebrating. They get to her house, and then typically there might have been like a ceremony, and then after the ceremony, as I said, it wasn't like this. This reception. Now, some of you guys will remember, if you're married, you remember the wedding's over. And after the wedding is over, at that point, man, you're ready to get out of Dodge, right? I mean, you're ready to get on down the road to the honeymoon. You're ready to start the honeymoon. You see, brides love the wedding, grooms like the honeymoon, right? And you're ready to get out, but then you can't because you got to take all these pictures that should have been taken before. And you know, but you got this rule that somebody invented, you can't see the bride before the wedding and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, you lose the factor, I guess. I don't know. So, but you take all these pictures after the wedding. And so that's a big, you know, a deal. And then after that, you go to this reception and you're like, man, let's get out of here. And in that day, it was like this, like I said, this week long deal. And the bride and groom would provide all this wine and food for this week-long celebration, this party. And that's what's going on. But in this particular wedding, in this particular party, they run out of wine, okay? And this was a social disgrace. Now, we don't know if there were too many wedding crashers, right? Don't know if they were poor and just didn't have a lot, but they ran out. And this was a social disgrace in that day. It was a social disgrace to run out of wine at the wedding. So this couple's not starting out good, right? I mean, imagine the caterer. You get married and you go to your reception and, you know, and the caterer messes something up and there's no food whatsoever. I mean, the guy's like, great. That means we can get out here earlier. But the bride's like, oh my, she's mortified. Well, that's the situation they're in. And so what you need to understand, and I want you to get this story, the full impact of this story, you have to understand the importance and significance of wine in the scriptures. Wine in the scripture is a symbol of celebration. It is a symbol of joy, and it is a symbol of God's blessing, right? Much different than what come along during Prohibition. During Prohibition, you had this political deal, this taxation type deal. You had a lot of stuff going on. And then that became, you know, synonymous with scripture, people's feelings about alcohol. That's not the Bible, the teachings of the Bible. We always say we're never gonna add to or take away from the Bible, right? The Bible doesn't teach alcohol is evil at all, right? It teaches abuse of alcohol is evil, just like sex. Sex is beautiful, great, good in context, but people abuse sex.
So people that say, well, I'm not going to drink alcohol because people abuse alcohol. Well, I guarantee you, people abuse sex, but you probably still have sex if you're married. Okay, you got to think about these things because it's the abuse of things, and you don't do away with something just because it is abused. You do it godly, right? And so alcohol, wine was a blessing. Let me read you some scripture. Psalm 104:15 says this. Listen to Psalm. He says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth. God causes all this to grow that we may bring forth food from the earth. And look at what God also gives. It says, and wine to gladden the heart of man. God gives wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Those are three blessings of God. We need to shift our deal and shift our whole mindset about what's blessed and what's not blessed, what's abused and what's not abused, and why things are abused, right? It's the abuse of anything that's blessed. Abuse of food is terrible. God gives us great steak. Wish I could have a steak, but I can't because of, you know, got bit by a stupid tick. So God gave you a steak. It's great to eat steak. It's sinful to abuse it, right? God gave sex. It's great to enjoy sex in marriage. In its context, it's sinful to abuse it. God gave whatever God gave. It's great. It's great to enjoy in God's way. It's sinful to abuse. That's the case with anything that God created. And so he gave wine, he gave bread, he gave oil. All these things are blessings from God. Look at Proverbs 3:10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So he's talking about how we honor God, we be obedient to God and the things that he has given us. Our wealth, our produce. In that day, it was an agrarian society. And so produce was their wealth. He says, honor God with your wealth. Honor God with your money today, right? And then your barns, here's what will happen if you do. He's telling you that if you honor God with your money, Travis talked about tithing, offerings, all that kind of stuff. If you honor God with your money, look at what he says. If you honor God, here's how God will bless you. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. So that meant that our cupboards were full. They would have food. But it also meant that this is food in the pantry and money in the bank. That's what it meant to have a barn full. It meant that you had food in the pantry, but it also meant you had money in the bank. It was an agrarian society. So he said, I'll bless you. You honor me financially, and I'll bless you. And then also, not only with that, he says, and your barns will only be full, but your vats will be bursting with new wine. God says, you bless me and you honor me, and I'll bless you with wine. See, it's not quite the evil the church made it out to be for quite a year. It's a blessing used God's way. Matthew 26:29, Jesus even talks about it. He says, I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. This would be the as we talked about a moment ago, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus said, man, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. The night before he was crucified, remember, he was having this meal with the disciples where he used wine as a symbol of his blood. And now he's saying, I'm not going to drink wine again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom at the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's a beautiful, beautiful. So here's what I'm trying to point out. If you, and this is why I'm making a big deal out of the blessing of wine, because if you don't get the blessing of wine, you really can't get this story, because it's really not about, although it really happened, it's really not about a wedding. It's really not about a groom and a bride. It's really not about Jesus turning water into wine, although it really happened. It's about something that's deeper. And you got to understand the wine, the blessing of the wine, in order to understand the significance and the depth of the story. And so wine was a symbol of joy and blessing. So running out of wine was probably a symbol of their spiritual emptiness and their barrenness of Judaism, of religion, of just being without. That is probably a symbol of their emptiness, right? Although this was the best day, should have been the best day of these kids' lives, this their wedding day, man, it was empty. Although it was a massive party, man, it was dead inside. You've been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how it feels to be in a crowd of people, but be alone. You know how it feels to be at a party, but be dead inside. You know how it feels, man, to tell jokes and laugh and go to bed at night and be empty in your soul. That's what we're seeing right here. This is a symbol of this emptiness. And so Jesus's mom comes to him, and Jesus's mom said, Jesus, you need to do something. You need to do something. Right? Now,
This must have been a close family member or a friend. And this is where Jesus said, woman, what does that have to do with you and with me? Now, why did he say woman? Because it sounds harsh. It sounds a little disrespectful. I mean, no boy in the South is going to call his mom a woman. Y'all know that, right? I mean, no boy in the South, you know, I mean, you're not going to get up in the morning and say, hey, woman, you got my breakfast fixed. See, that's disrespectful. That's not what Jesus was doing here. But that no boy in the South is going to call his mom a woman, right? I mean, that's just not going to happen. Seth and Zach, when they were small, and Amy, you know, was mothering them, they would have never said, hey, woman, to their mama, unless it was preceded by, you're a beautiful woman, or you're a great woman, or they would have soon found out she's the baddest woman, right? I mean, but it's not disrespectful. It's not, in this context, it's not at all, because it's a term of endearment. Because remember what Adam called Eve when God created Eve and brought her to him. Woman. Whoa, man. That's what he said, right? He called her woman. And so this was a term of endearment, but it's also a term used, and in the context in which it's used, he's creating a little distance in their relationship. Now, what do I mean? It's not creating distance emotionally. What he's doing basically is he's cutting the apron string. Some of you guys need to do that, right, with your mama. He's cutting the apron strings. He's basically saying, mama, don't tell me what to do in my house. This is my house now, right? And so he's basically using this as an opportunity to say, mom, man, I'm a man now. I'm my own man now. Stop telling me what to do. I mean, in certain terms, that's what he's doing. And so it's not disrespectful at all. And so don't miss this. This is the point I want to point out. Jesus' mom saw a problem. And when she saw the problem, what did she do with it? Man, she didn't go gossip about it. She didn't go fret about it. She didn't go, what did she took it straight to Jesus? Because she knew who Jesus was. Remember, she was a virgin who gave birth. She knows who this is. So she knows who he is, and she didn't go fret about it. She didn't go get all worked up about it. She didn't go gossip about it. She just went straight to Jesus because she knew he could work miracles. He had never worked one before, by the way. He had never worked one before. I mean, what we see here is John said this is the first of his signs. John called his miracle signs. Why? Because a sign was to reveal a sign of his identity, to reveal his identity. Jesus never did a miracle in order just to show his power. That's what I would have done, right? I mean, man, you know, I mean, if I'd had that kind of power, I mean, you think about this, and Jesus never used it that way. Jesus, this is the first time he did it. If you're from a Catholic background, then maybe you're familiar with the apocryphal writings, which is the intertestamental period writings and that Catholics sometimes use, and it talks about, man, Jesus healing birds and raising birds, all this kind of stuff. Didn't happen, okay? It didn't happen. This, John says, this is the very first of his sign miracles. This is the first miracle. He'd never done one as a child. He didn't do one as a young man. This is his first because it's the beginning of his ministry. And what's he doing? It's a sign because it reveals his identity, who he is, right? And so Mary goes to Jesus and she says, you need to do something. Why? Because she knows who he is. And she knows that he is the Son of God, and she knows that he is the one who can work miracles. That's why I think we need to learn from this today. I think you need to learn from this today that Jesus is the one who can work a miracle in your life. Maybe you're here today and there's an emptiness in your marriage. Maybe your marriage is flat, it's empty. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe it's barren. Maybe you think, man, we've fallen out of love. He doesn't love me. I didn't love him anymore. Maybe you're living in two different rooms in your house. Maybe one of you is living in the basement and one of you is living in an upstairs bedroom or in the guest room. Maybe you're thinking, it's done. This thing is in the hopper. We can't do anything about it. You're wrong. No matter where your marriage is, Jesus can work a miracle. I've seen it happen over and over. I've seen marriages that, man, I thought we're not going to make it, and I prayed for and counseled, but I thought we're not going to make it, and man, they're thriving today because they knew Jesus can work a miracle, and they took it to Jesus, not their buddy at work that doesn't know how to spell Jesus. You know, not their girlfriend that has no clue who Jesus is that's going to tell you, man, you need to be happy. You need to do what makes you happy. He's doing this. I mean, you don't need to put up with that. They're not going to give you biblical advice. You need to go to Jesus. go to Jesus because he can do a miracle in your marriage. Maybe you come today and you're dogged by some sin that you can't get rid of, and it's making you empty inside. Maybe you cannot quit looking at a computer screen, a website, or maybe you on your phone, you cannot quit going to the places that bring death, not life, into your life. Maybe you can't quit. You tried. You pray about it. You try, but you just can't quit going there. Maybe you hate a family member because they did something to you years ago, and you can't stop hating them. You can't forgive them, and it's dogging you. And man, they're going about their life, and it makes you even more mad because they're going on about their life, but you're bitter and empty on the inside. Maybe you're struggling with finances in a way that man, you're about to file bankruptcy. You don't know what's going to happen, but man, Jesus can work miracles. He can work miracles. Maybe you just need healing. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you need to take it to Jesus because he can work miracles. That's what Mary knew. Jesus can make something empty and take something empty and make it full. She knew he could take something dead and bring life. She knew that he could work miracles. And so she takes it to him and says, "You need to do something, Jesus." And then notice what she said, the greatest advice anyone has ever been given in the history of the world, right? She told the servants, "Do what he says." That's all you needed to get out of today. If you get nothing, remember that. She took it to Jesus, and then she said, "Do what he says." She knew who to take it to, and then she said, "Do what he says." You see, it's not enough just to take it to Jesus. Then you got to obey Jesus, right? Or do what he says. Know the word. Do what Jesus says. Take it to him. Take it to him. Then do what he says, and he can work miracles in your life. Man, I can go on and on with many examples, but the point is that all hope is not lost because Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus is the source of all miracles, and if you want to see the miraculous, you have to go to him, then you have to obey him. He can take something empty and make it full, something dead and bring it to life. Jesus can take an empty life and make a full soul. So let's look at having a full soul. In the Old Testament, the law required various kinds of ceremonial cleansings. You perhaps, if you've read the Old Testament, you've seen these things. You've read about them. You've heard about them. These Old Testament cleansings. Now, what were they? Well, they were symbols. Remember, there's so much symbolism in the Bible because it points to a deeper reality, like animal sacrifice. Slaughtering a lamb would never take away the sin of anyone, but it pointed to the fact that someone being slaughtered and his blood spilled would take away the sin of those who believe, right? So that was the animal sacrifices. The ceremonial cleansings were a symbol of the uncleanness and the sinfulness of Israel. That was their symbol that they were unclean, and that they were sinful, and so they would do these ceremonial cleansings. And so what happened was, then the Pharisees got a hold of it and did what Pharisees do. They took it and they started adding all of these cleansings that were not biblically required, but they started adding all of these things to it until it became mundane religion. And they would just get cleansed, and it was just like taking a bath, or it was just like, man, I'm gonna do this, but it was going through the motions without any meaning, all that kind of stuff. And so, but at a wedding, there were a lot of ceremonial cleansings. So they had all these water jars that would hold 20 to 30 gallons. And, you know, we're talking 150 to 180 gallons of water. And they would have all these water jars for these ceremonial cleansings. And so Jesus tells the servants, after the mother says, do what he tells you to do, Jesus tells the servants, take the jars and fill them with water and then dip the water and take it to the master of the ceremony, the MC. Take it to the guy. It didn't make a lick of sense what Jesus told him to do, just so you know. It made no sense whatsoever. This is probably gray water. You know the difference in gray water, black water, potable water, right? I mean, black water, sewer water. You don't want to mess with sewer water, black water. Gray water is water like where you wash your dishes. You know, like I've got a camper and I'm a camper. I've got a black tank and I've got a gray tank. And, you know, the gray tank's like comes out of my sink, comes out of the shower. I mean, it's not sewer water. It's not clean. You don't want to drink it. But, you know, pouring it out on the ground is okay because it's been cleaning stuff, right? That's gray water. This would have been gray water, right?
So to take it, dip it, take it to the master of the ceremony, it made no sense. Just like most of the things Jesus tells us to do make no sense sometimes. But yet his mother says, do what he tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense, because he's the miracle worker. Because he's the one who can take an empty soul and make it a full soul. He's the one who can take something dead and bring it to life. Do what he tells you to do, and it makes no sense, but that's what Jesus told them to do, and so they're like, it makes no sense. Just like it makes no sense for us sometimes, the things that Jesus says to do, but I'm going to do it because his mother told me to do what he told me to do. And he took it, and he took it to the servants. They took it to the master of the ceremony, and no one knew what was going on. No one knew except his disciples, his mom, and the person that he told to do this. Why? Because Jesus said, it's not my hour. My hour has not yet come. What does that mean? Well, the hour he's talking about is the moment of his crucifixion, where his death would atone for the lives, the souls of all who would believe in him. And he's at the very beginning of his ministry. The very beginning. It's not yet time. He's got 3 years. It's not my hour. And so this was not a display of power. It was a sign of his identity, who he was. And it says that after this, the disciples and his mom believed. Now, you got to know his mom knew anyway, but this, there's like, whoa. I mean, God revealed the identity to those who for the next 3 years would surround him and start this movement that we're a part of today. And so the MC tastes the wine, and when he tastes the wine, man, his mind's blown. I mean, the MC tastes the wine, he's like, what in the world? I mean, this guy's crazy. First, he runs out of wine, and now they found wine, but it's all reversed. So he goes to the groom, he says, what are you doing? And the groom's like, what's up? And he says, well, most people, you know, they serve the good wine first. And then when people get to the point that they can't hardly spell their name, then they bring out the Boone's Farm, you know? I mean, the two-buck chuck from Trader Joe's. You know, most people serve that after people don't really care what it tastes like. And that's what happens. But you've done the reverse. Man, you serve the wine at first. This wine is so much better. This is fine wine here. Why did you do that? The point is how Jesus brings blessing, how Jesus brings life. And he doesn't just, you know, mess with it. He doesn't just give you a little. It's flowing to the brim, and it is the best possible life ever. That's why it's important. That's why it's so important for you to understand the blessing of wine, because this is not about wine and water, really. I mean, it's important for you to understand it, because what Jesus does here at the beginning of his ministry is he's telling us what his ministry is going to be all about. Some of you are just like these water pots. Man, you're empty. You're empty. The wine's gone. The blessing's gone, you feel like. Man, I'm living in this hollow place. I'm living in this empty place. Man, you're just like these water pots. Maybe you're partially full, but you're partially full with religion, and that's not satisfying at all. I mean, it makes you taste a little bit of it and then just sort of spit it out, because it doesn't satisfy your soul. There's no life in it, really. It doesn't satisfy your soul. It's going through emotion of dipping out and drinking, but it's not fulfilling and satisfying. Some of you are just like these water pots. And here's the point of the story. Jesus can take your empty life and he can fill your soul, not just, you know, with a little bit of life, but with abundant life, overflowing. He can fill your life with purpose and meaning and give you an incredible joy, even when you're suffering. That's what the point of the story is. He can fill your empty soul. Jesus turned water to wine. Now think about the allusions here. There are a few allusions that I want to make here. First, Jesus turns water into wine. Well, what is wine? It's a blessing of God. It's a symbol of joy and celebration and a blessing of God, but it's also something even much deeper. It is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. Wine is a symbol of the blood of Jesus. And Jesus made sure we understood that. Remember what he did the night before he was crucified. He's celebrating Passover with his disciples. He picks up a glass of wine, a cup of wine, and he says, "This is my blood." Forever, forever connecting the symbolism of wine and his blood. And so this is my blood. So wine is a symbol of blood. And what's the blood the symbol of? Why is it important for us to think about blood? Because blood represents life. Leviticus says life is in the blood. So basically, he's talking about wine is a symbol of his life, his blood, which was the life that he gave to make atonement for the sins of all those who would believe in him. So there's this big illusion. This is wine. He's turning water into wine. And wine is his blood. Then you've got these ceremonial cleansing pots. Why did they need those? For purification. What would Jesus' blood do? Jesus' blood would purify those who believe in him. You see, that's what people around the world do today to try to be right with God. They try to cleanse themselves. They try to cleanse themselves with different things in different ways. They try to cleanse themselves with being a good person. They try to cleanse themselves with works. They try to cleanse themselves in baptism. By getting dunked, right? That's what religion is. Religion, it started with Adam and Eve, man. It started with people trying to do something to make themselves approachable to God. And so Jesus here, he's alluding to the fact that he turns water into wine, which is a symbol of his blood, that purifies us from our sin when we surrender and believe in him. And then you've got a wedding. It happened at a wedding. The very first miracle happens at a wedding, which is an allusion to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And you've got this wedding supper of the Lamb, which is this consummation of the kingdom, right? It's this consummation. I mean, we've been redeemed for those who were redeemed, for those who've applied the blood of Jesus to their life, whom he's taken their sin away, whom he's given his righteousness. See, I'm righteous today, not because of what I do, because sometimes I don't do righteous things, folks. I'm not righteous because of my actions and what I did. I'm righteous because of what Jesus did. And he was perfect. And so he gave me his righteousness. And as a result of that, one day I will, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will all together with Jesus, those who believe, we will all celebrate at the marriage supper of the Lamb and drink the fruit of the vine with our Savior. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said one day. So if you're a teetotaler, you won't be one day. If you're an alcoholic, you won't be then because there's no sin. That's the beautiful thing. That's the beautiful thing about what this whole thing represents. It represents how Jesus can take death and bring life, how he can take something empty and make it full. That's what this is all about, folks. It really happened. But it was about something deeper than what was happening. Just like Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus was about something deeper than being born, a man going into his mother's womb and coming back out and being born again. It was something deeper. Right? It's always something deeper. And so today when we see this, there's so many applications, but for those of you who don't know Jesus, man, life can be fun without Jesus. I mean, life can be fun. I'm not going to tell you life can't be fun. You can laugh and you can party and you can have a good time, but it's empty without Jesus. I mean, you can have a lot of experiences, but they don't fill your soul. That's what Jesus does, because that's why you were created. So today, if you don't know Jesus, what I would ask you to do, what I would plead with you to do, is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you're watching online, you don't know how to do that, all you gotta do is text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 615-1 if you're out of the country, country code, area code 615-551-9800. If you're in a room, you can do that, or you can just come and see us, we're here. If you don't know Jesus, he can transform an empty life to a full soul today. If you don't know him, he can take what's dead and make it alive today. He's a miracle worker. And the greatest miracle is not turning water to wine. The greatest miracle is not feeding thousands of people with a happy meal. The greatest miracle is transforming a dead soul and giving it life, bringing it into his kingdom. That's the greatest miracle ever. And he can do that today for you. If you're a believer today, some of you need a miracle. Man, you're struggling with a sin. Man, we're not here to shame you. We're here to help you.
We're here to help you. Jesus has taken our sin away, but we have what's called this indwelling sin nature, right? That we have to continually do battle with, and it's a lifelong process, and we want to walk that journey with you, and we want to help you. Some of you are dealing with a sin that's just dogging you, and man, you need a miracle. We want to help you with that. Take it to Jesus. Some of your marriage is in the tank. We want to help you, but take it to Jesus. Some of you are not forgiven. Take it to Jesus. Some of you need healing today. Some of you, if God doesn't do something, you're doomed. You need healing. Take it to Jesus. He's the miracle worker. He can work a miracle. He still works miracles. Today, I hope that you see this is not just about a wedding and a bride and a groom and a wine and water. This is about something much deeper. It's about what Jesus can do as he fills your empty life, takes your empty life and fills your soul. We're going to pray together, and Travis and the band is going to lead us in just a song of the reason we do this last song is so that you can respond. You could respond without it. We believe the Holy Spirit's in control of that. But I pray that the Holy Spirit has opened some of your eyes to see who Jesus is today. And if he has, then you can't help but respond, because that's exactly when you see Jesus for who he is. That's the reason you're not a believer. If you're not, it's because you can't see Jesus for who he is. When the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you can't help but respond. I hope the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes today to see that. And if you are, you can come and speak to us. You can text us. I hope that the Holy Spirit has opened some of your eyes to a miracle that you need, and that you take that to him today. As we pray together, and as Travis comes in the band, as they sing, you respond how God has led you. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you are the great miracle worker. Thank you that we have a picture of a story that you told, that's told about you, that's real, that really happened in a location, in a geographic location that's real. I've been there, taking people there. God, it really happened, but it was not just about you turning water into wine. It was just not about a wedding and a groom and a bride. It was about something much, much, much deeper, much more significant. God, it was about how you are the bridegroom and we are the bride. It's about how you can transform something that's dead into life, something that's empty into something full. Thank you. And I pray that we would bring that to you today. As Jesus's mama said, that we would bring to you whatever we need, because you can work miracles. But God, I pray that we would also then do what Jesus's mom said, that we would just do what you say to do. We would obey you. And we would see what you can do in our lives. Lord, thank you. God, I just want to close by saying thank you for a church that has allowed me the grace that could have kicked me out so many times. But God, they've given me grace. Lord, thank you for that grace. Thank you for that commitment. Thank you for the fruit of commitment and the fruit of being in a place for so long and being connected to a place and the roots. Thank you for the things that I see happening. Thank you for the things I saw in my marriage because of that. God, thank you for the things I see in my church because of that. Thank you that, Lord, when it's not always easy, God, enduring and sticking it through results in blessing. Thank you that that's what we've seen. And I think the best is yet to come. I think the best is yet to come for this church. God, I think the best is yet to come for so many people who surrender to you. We love you and we praise you. We give you the future. We're thankful for the past. Lord, we want to live in the present for your glory, and we are thankful for what you're going to do through that to bring glory to your name in the future. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.